Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We read the verses 1 through 21. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and clothed them. Dear friends, several weeks ago we examined Article 14 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. In this article, we learned that God created man after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. We also learned that in spite of these excellent gifts, man willfully chose to subject himself to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. The consequences of this choice were devastating. Man became separated from God. His whole nature became corrupt. He made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. Then we learned in Article 16 that God did not leave man to himself. Instead, from all eternity, he chose some to everlasting life while passing others by. Now here in Article 17, we learn about how God went about saving his elect. We do not learn everything. This will take the next seven articles, Articles 17 through 24. But we do learn about the first step. We learn about how God went about recovering his people from the devastating effects of the fall. And that is what we would like to focus our attention on this morning. The theme for the sermon is God's recovery of fallen man. And with the help of the Lord, we'll consider 3 points. First, the motive for this recovery. Secondly, the announcement of this recovery. And thirdly, the goal of this recovery. Article 17 of the Belgian Confession of Faith speaks of God seeking and comforting man when he, trembling, fled from his presence. Immediately, this raises a question. How did this happen? Wasn't man created good and in the image of God? Did he not walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day? Why then does Article 17 speak of man trembling and fleeing from the presence of God? In order to answer that question, we need to refer to the story of the fall, which we have just read from Genesis chapter 3. You may remember that when God created Adam and Eve, he told them that they could eat of all the trees of the garden, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He warned them that the day that they ate of that tree, they would surely die. And I trust you know what happened. Adam and Eve disregarded God's command. One day, the devil, who appeared in the form of a serpent, met Eve and encouraged her to eat of the tree, telling her that she and her husband would become like gods, knowing good and evil. Then we are told that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we read that suddenly their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. From that very moment, all fellowship between God and man was broken. Man became an enemy of God, and as a result, he fled from his presence. Our confession describes the fall of man as man throwing himself into physical and spiritual death. When I read this, I think of a man standing on the edge of a deep pit. He has the choice to walk away from the pit or to throw himself into it. Under the instigation of the devil, he decided to throw himself into it. You will notice the language of our confession. It clearly suggests that this is something that he himself decided to do. No one forced him to do this. No one pressured him, including God. To be sure, it was under the instigation of the devil, but man of his own free will threw himself into this pit of physical and spiritual death. When the confession speaks of physical death, it is referring to the fact that as a result of the fall, man must die. He lives so many years, and after that, his soul leaves his body and either goes to heaven or to hell. That is death. This was the result of the fall into sin, physical death. And this was no surprise. God warned Adam already long before he fell into sin that this would happen. Yes, well before Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, God told them that the day that they ate of the tree, they would surely die. And God confirmed this in Genesis 3:19. As part of the curse which God pronounced on Adam, God said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." God here was speaking of physical death. He was speaking about the fact that one day every one of us will have to die, and our bodies will turn to dust. This was a result of the fall. But that is not all. Not only did man subject himself to physical death, he subjected himself to spiritual death as well. By spiritual death, our confession is referring to the fact that when we fell, we died spiritually. Whereas before the fall, we loved God and delighted in the commandments of God, after the fall, we came to hate him. We became spiritually dead, incapable of doing anything to save ourselves. Now, this is what happened when man fell into sin. This is that deep, horrible pit of which our confession speaks. He brought upon himself physical and spiritual death. But thanks be to God, that is not the end of the story. For although man threw himself into this deep, horrible pit, God did not leave him there. Instead, he came to man. He reached down into this pit and saved those whom he elected from all eternity. This is described in our confession as follows. We believe that our most gracious God, in his admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into temporal and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him when he trembling fled from his presence. The language here is taken from Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9. There we read that after partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And upon hearing his voice, we read that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called out to Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" What a marvelous question that is. Here we see the Lord taking the first step in man's salvation. You'll notice that man did not seek after God. Man was hiding from God and trembling. No, God sought after man. God came to Adam and he said, "Adam, where art thou?" Do you see how important this is? Unless God had sought after man, we would all be lost. We would all be languishing at the bottom of this deep, horrible pit in which we threw ourselves. But God did not allow that to happen. Instead, he reached down into this pit. He grabbed us by the hand and he pulled us out. Now, the question is, why? Why did God do this? What was his motive? Well, our confession hints at the answer. It says that God was pleased to do so. God did not come calling after man because man was so good or deserving. What does a man deserve who throws himself into a pit, knowing full well what the consequences would be? No, there was nothing in man that caused God to do this. He called after man simply because he was pleased to do so. We are reminded here that the explanation for the salvation of man ultimately lies with God's sovereign good pleasure. Ultimately, the reason why God chooses to save his people is not because of any supposed goodness in themselves, not even their faith. Ultimately, the reason why God saves his people is because it pleases him to do so. He took reasons out of himself. And yet our confession suggests other reasons. You'll notice how this article begins. We believe that our most gracious God, in his admirable wisdom and goodness. Three attributes of God are mentioned here. First, God's grace. Secondly, his wisdom. And thirdly, his goodness. Our confession here gives us a clue as to what motivated God to save his people. God decided to save his people because he is gracious, wise, and good. Let us unpack that for a moment. First of all, we confess here that God is gracious. By that we mean that God did not have to save man. God would have been perfectly just to condemn every one of us to hell. But he did not do that. Instead, he came to us and rescued us from the misery in which we had plunged ourselves. But that is grace. It was this grace that motivated God to save his people. Secondly, we confess here that God is wise, and his wisdom is manifested in his glorious plan of redemption. The fact that God in Christ is able to save man without compromising either his justice or his mercy reveals the unsearchable wisdom of God. And therefore we confess that salvation is an expression of the wisdom of God. Thirdly, we confess here that God is good. By good we mean he is favorably disposed to his creatures. He is favorably disposed to them when it comes to their physical needs. And that's why he gives them food and drink and springtime and harvest and so on. But he is also favorably disposed to them when it comes to their spiritual needs. In Ezekiel 18, verse 23, we read that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is good, and he demonstrates that goodness particularly in his ability and willingness to save sinners. And so the reason why God saves his people is not just because it pleases him to do so, although that is certainly true. He does it because He is fundamentally gracious, wise, and good. How then did God announce this salvation? We look at that under our second point. Our confession states that when God saw that man had thus thrown himself into temporal and spiritual death, and had made himself wholly miserable, that He was pleased to seek and comfort him when he, trembling, fled from His presence. You'll notice what our confession says. It says that God was pleased to comfort man. We learn here that God is not indifferent to our misery. On the contrary, He feels it. He is moved with compassion towards us. And therefore, He not only rescues us from this pit, but He also comes to us with a word of comfort. What is this word of comfort? Our confession tells us He promised that He would give His Son, who would be made of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent. The Belgic Confession here is referring to Genesis 3, verse 15, where God says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You may recall that after Adam and Eve confessed that they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God proceeded to pronounce a curse on them. The woman would have pain in childbearing, and she would be subject to her husband. The man would have to eat bread by the sweat of his brow. The earth would bring forth thorns and thistles. Man would have to work hard, and afterwards he would die. As for the serpent, he was cursed above all cattle. Upon his belly he would go all the days of his life. But what is even more significant than this, we read that God would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But what is this seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman? Well, on one level, this is another way of speaking about the church and the world. The seed of the woman is the church, the seed of the serpent is the world. Ultimately, however, the seed of the woman is Christ. We know this because of what Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 16. There the Apostle Paul observes that when God confirmed the covenant with Abraham, He did not say that He would give the promised land to His seeds, in the plural, but rather to His seed, in the singular. Paul sees in this a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the seed of Abraham was not Ishmael or Isaac, but Christ. He is the one whom God had promised to Abraham, and before him to Adam and Eve, many centuries before. And so what God is saying is this. He's saying that He will put enmity, He will put hostility, opposition, between the seed of the serpent, between the world and Satan, and the seed of the woman, between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. That means they will be in a state of perpetual conflict with one another. But God goes on to say that although the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, nevertheless the seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. In other words, there would come a day when this conflict would end in victory. Victory for the seed of the woman. That would happen when the seed of the woman, or Christ, would take upon Himself human flesh, when He would suffer and die and rise again. Doing this, He would crush the head of the serpent. He would deliver His people from bondage to sin and Satan and give them victory over death and an entrance into everlasting life. And this is what God announces to Adam and Eve. This is the word of comfort which He gave to them. What an amazing thought. Think of it. Only a few minutes after Adam and Eve had thrown themselves into the pit of physical and spiritual death, God came to them with a promise. He would send His Son into the world to die for their sins and the sins of all of His people and restore them to righteousness and life. Oh, what a wonder this is. Man deliberately turned his back on God, and yet God came to him with the promise of everlasting life in Christ. My friends, do you see how good the Lord is? Do you see how desirous He is for sinners to be saved? He is so desirous that He gave us His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I ask you this morning, have you believed on Him? Well, perhaps someone says, I would like to believe on Him. I would like to ask Him to save me, but I am not sure He is willing.
I'm such a sinner. I have resisted His invitation so many times before. How do I know that God will receive me? Oh, my friends, if that is what is holding you back, I urge you to consider all that He has done for sinners. Consider how He came to Adam, even though He knew that he had sinned. How He called out after him, "Adam, where art thou?" Consider how in order to save His people, He put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent and announced the same to Adam and Eve. Consider how He sent His only begotten Son into the world to crush the head of the serpent. Consider how much He had to suffer in order to do this. How He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. How He was scorned and mocked and ridiculed and hated His whole life long. How He was ultimately nailed to a cross and died an excruciatingly painful death. Why did He do all of this? Oh, my friends, there was only one reason, so that sinners like you and me could be saved. And when you consider all that God in Christ has done, can you really question whether He does not desire your salvation? Or perhaps you're just simply making excuses. Oh, I pray that you may learn by God's grace to stop making such excuses. Stop inventing objections and come to Christ while there is still time. My friends, He is willing to save and to make you a partaker of His salvation. And so God announced His salvation to mankind, and He still does it today. Every time the gospel is preached, God, as it were, calls out to lost sinners, Adam, Eve, where art thou? And He comes also this morning in this very message. Do you hear Him? Will you respond to Him? Oh, do not hide any longer in your sin. Come to Him just as you are. Confess your sin and your unworthiness. Believe on His name, for He is a willing and a gracious Savior. And so we've considered the announcement of man's recovery. Let us in the last place consider the goal of this recovery. Why did God decide to save fallen sinners? What was His goal or purpose? Well, ultimately, He did it for His own glory. That, after all, is why God does anything. He does it in order to promote His own glory. But our confession gives another reason. It is to make us blessed. Listen to what our confession says. We believe that our most gracious God was pleased to seek and comfort man when he, trembling, fled from his presence, promising that he would give his son and would make him happy. The word happy here can perhaps better be translated as blessed. Aside from the glory of God, the goal of God's recovery of fallen sinners is to make them blessed. Now, what does that mean exactly? What is this blessedness that our confession speaks of? Well, my friends, it is the blessedness of the believer in Christ. It is the blessedness of knowing that all of my sins have been forgiven on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It is the blessedness of knowing that through faith in Christ I stand before God justified, just as though I had never sinned. It is the blessedness of knowing that once I come to Christ for salvation, I shall be preserved in that salvation until the Lord comes again in glory. It is the blessedness of knowing that I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that He sanctifies me, that He gives me grace to resist temptation and to put sin to death in my life and to live in accordance with the commandments of God. It is the blessedness of knowing that when I die, my soul will go immediately to heaven, and there it will remain with Christ Jesus until that day that He comes again, and it will be reunited with my glorified body, and that I will live, body and soul, praising and glorifying my Savior and reigning with Him to all eternity. Such is the blessedness of which this article speaks. It is a blessedness that belongs to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, do you have a share in this blessedness? This is why God comes to us with the announcement of His salvation. This is why He sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that you and I can be brought from a state of abject misery and poverty into a state of glorious, perfect blessedness. And then I ask you, do you have a share in it? Oh, you say, how can I? It's very simple.
You must repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to partake of this blessedness. You cannot partake of it by doing good works. You cannot partake of it by going to church and observing all kinds of religious rituals. You cannot partake of it by anything that you do or say or think. There is only one way that you can partake of this blessedness, my friends, and that is by repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to Him is the only hope and ground of your salvation. Will you do that this morning? Still today, the Lord invites you. Still today, the Lord calls you. Respond to Him before it is too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be blessed indeed, and you shall partake of this blessedness to all eternity. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's always an encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you've been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are also posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you'd like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for The Banner of Truth.